Okay. Grown men. About Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. Familiar passage. That's good. He can help you out. That's a blessing. Come all the way to the end, if you would, please. Maybe try to draw something to your attention that you're aware of. Everybody has storms in life. Nobody is immune to them. Protecting storms like the one we talked about not long ago with Joseph, where the Lord watched over him, even though he didn't realize he was on the pathway to the palace. Was on the pathway to the palace nonetheless. But I got news for you. It's not the way I would go. I mean, surely somehow you got something you're thinking, oh, well, I didn't realize I was on the way to the palace because it sure feels like I'm headed in the opposite direction. I think I'm going down to Lodabar down there to hang out with Mephibosheth and that kind of a thing. And you don't realize that God's got you where He's got you for a reason. But you don't know that until you get to your final destination. Boy, along the way, there sure can be some unusual things that can happen. Sometimes he has to use a storm to get the Apostle Paul where he needs him to get. I would call those directing storms, where God puts you in there and takes you to a place that you wouldn't normally go. That's what's fixing to happen right here. In Mark chapter number 4, you're fixing to read about the Lord who's in the boat with the apostles doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. He's asleep on a pillow, which a pillow on a fishing boat's hard to find. But the Lord put it in there, he's asleep on a pillow. He's given you an idea that he's really comfortable in the storm. That's good. Did you get that? Yeah. Okay, good, let's go eat. He puts that in the passage literally to let you know he's comfortable in the storm. That's why the pillow is in your Bible. Look what he says, verse number 35. In the same day, evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. I like us.
Amen.
Amen. I like knowing he's going with me. Amen. He knows what's coming, they don't. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can I just draw to your attention something there? They never answered his question. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please?
Lord, this morning we thank you especially for what we've been able to experience with you, Lord, in this worship time of worship, Lord, in song. Thank you for your presence and stir among us and makes us feel special. Lord, that you snuggle up with us like you do.
Amen. Amen.
I thank you for how you work through your word in us. I thank you for how you work in your word through your preacher here. And I pray this morning, Lord, you might use him one more time.
Amen.
Already we've heard the first hour, Lord, and been helped so much with direction in our lives. And Lord, you continue to do that for us. But now we've come to another hour, Lord, and you've got another special time for us. A word that's set out, cut out, Lord, just for this meeting, this hour. For everyone in here and everyone that'll be under the sound of your voice as he preaches. I pray, God, that you might use him. I pray, God, that you might be on your word in a special way. Let us hear, Lord, in a manner that we've never heard before. Help us to be clear about that. And focused on you. And I pray any hindrances, anything, Lord, that would call us to the left or the right or away from focus on you. I pray, Lord, you'd help us with that, that you might remove it where it needs to be done. Calm everything as you will and you can, as you did the seas. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for us in advance.
Yes.
I thank you for what you've done for us this week. Thank you for helping us, Lord, and preacher's family especially, and all you are to us. Thank you for memories, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, as we bring back the old paths, and we thank you for the old paths today, Lord, that we're still on. Thank you for this type of church, type of setting that we're able to have here, and for the prayers of the people and all you are to us. In Jesus Christ's name, we give you all the glory.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Some great thing in this passage in dealing with disturbed disciples, because we know from the study of the Bible that even though you're saved, you're not immune to trouble. Trials, difficulties, problems come. I can always find time to preach a message about storms because everybody is either in one, coming up on one, bless you, or they've been through one. I don't know about you, but when you're going through a storm, I know that we're supposed to be thinking, oh, well, the Lord's putting me through this storm so that I can, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I can minister to other people when they go through a storm. But when you're going through a storm, I got news for you. Exception of Paul and Jesus, I don't see anybody else thinking, oh, this is good for somebody else. I sure am glad the Lord's got me in this storm, because as soon as I come out, He's going to make me a minister to help other people. Most of us would avoid the storm and the suffering that comes with us, even if it meant we would be a better minister. Most of us are not really looking like, hey, you know what? Go ahead and give me cancer so I can identify with people that have cancer. Go ahead and give me a great loss so that I can identify with somebody who has a great loss. Go ahead and give me financial ruin so that I can identify. Most of us, when we go through storm, we would not pick the storm just for the benefit of somebody else. Now, I realize all things work together for good. To them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. And we can find comfort in that. But when you're in that, ladies and gentlemen, generally speaking, you're not really enjoying the storm. I think, first of all, I'd like to say this. It's important that when you're in smooth sailing and the Lord is on board, enjoy the time of unity that you're together there with Him. You don't know what's going to befall you ahead of you. They don't know a storm is coming. But if you notice in that passage right there, the Lord said, hey, let's go over to the other side. They're going to take a mission trip together. They don't really know where they're going to go, except He says to the other side. They don't realize between, listen, this is important now, and then you can take a nap and I'll be done in a few minutes. But here's the thing. They don't know that between when they leave and what they can see, there's going to be something that blows them completely off course to a place they would not otherwise go. They have no concept of what's coming. But you know what oftentimes happens to us is we don't enjoy the time that the Lord has even said to us, hey, get in the boat with me and let's go over to the other side. And sooner or later, you know what happens? The Lord curls up in the back of the boat there and a storm starts and he's sound asleep. He must have been fatigued. He must have been tired. He must have been worn out. Or he must have been teaching them a lesson. That if you sleep in the prayer meeting, then you'll have difficulty in the storm. But if you stay awake in the prayer meeting, you probably will be able to sleep in the midst of the storm. Sometimes, you know, what happens is it's good to remember the past before the storm comes. Sometimes it's good for us that are depressed or downtrodden, discouraged, to maybe just lift up our eyes and to pause and to think for a minute. You know something? The Lord was good to me there. And He was good to me there. And boy, He sure was good to me there. And boy, He sure did help me there. You say, why? Because then when the storm comes, you have a tendency to be able to look back and go, now, wait a minute. He got me through there and I didn't think He would. Have you ever been through something in your life that when you're going through it, you're thinking it is the worst possible thing that could ever happen to you? And then you get a little ways down the line and you look back on it and you're going, that really wasn't that big of a deal. But when you're going through that storm, you know what you're thinking? The ship is now full. There's pressure associated with that. Yes. And all of a sudden, where you think you're going, it doesn't look like not only are you not going to get there, but you're not going to be going anywhere else. Listen, in the passage, you know what the apostles say? Don't you care that we perish? We're not thinking we're even going to get to the other side. We're not going to be an object lesson for someone else. Lord, we're going to die out here, and who's going to even know? Who's going to even care? I mean, you're going to die with us. Well, if they know that that's who it is, we would say, because the Lord says to them, where's your faith? If y'all believe I am the Messiah, then if you're with me, you should be good to go. But can I say this to you? Storms sometimes have the propensity to bring out our weaknesses.
Amen.
Sometimes storms cause us to be self-centered.
Yes, amen.
Sometimes storms even cause us to be somewhat selfish. A little later on, the Apostle Peter, they're in the midst of a storm. The Lord has got them in the perfect will of God. That would be found in Matthew 14. Don't turn there. But in that particular passage, they're getting into the boat and they're getting ready to go. And the Lord said, I must needs go away to pray. And he goes up into the mountain apart to pray. And they're rowing over to the other side. And you remember what happens. The Lord comes down out of the mountain from praying, and he's walking upon that stormy sea. He's not in the boat with them, but he is walking on the thing that is troubling them. He doesn't need a pillow because he's fully awake. He's very much aware of what's going on. And not as some commentators say that the ice had been partially frozen and he was simply stepping on different little ice cubes that were floating out there, that he wasn't really walking on the water. No, I'm telling you, he was walking on the water. It's a picture of him walking on whatever it is that troubles you. I mean, if I had a God that couldn't walk on water, I mean, think about that for a minute. What kind of a God is that? I bet Buddha would have had a hard time with that. As big as he was, boy, he'd have sunk like a rock. Can you imagine how that must have been? And Buddha wound up getting old, and Buddha wound up creating all kind of problems, never had any calluses on his hand. I'd like to see Muhammad be able to do that. He's good at killing people, but he can't walk on what troubles people. And the Lord comes walking on the sea, and here's Peter. We talked about him the other day. Peter's pretty boastful and Peter's pretty proud about what he's doing. But you know what happens? Sometimes storms will cause our personality traits to be, kind of be excised or brought to the front and pulled out into the front. And then all of a sudden, the Lord said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The other passage said, and the Lord would have passed by, but one of them cried out. Because storms have a way of bringing you to yourself, to your own mind, to recognize in that storm, I'm not everything that I like people to think I am.
Amen.
I mean, it can crush you like an egg under a giant's heel.
Amen.
Bring you to an end of yourself and realize that you are feeble and frail as dust and that we're nothing but grass. It can bring you to the end of your own importance. Lord, carest not we perish? No. What if you do perish? Do you ever pause to think how many people are remembered after they perish for any length of time at all? Sure, we may have some fond memories of them, and sure, we might even do certain things in memory of them, but the reality is that we don't have as big an impact on the world as we like to think that we do, and storms can kind of help us to recenter and to recognize, you know something, maybe I'm not the bride at the wedding and the corpse at the funeral. Maybe everything doesn't revolve around me. It might be possible that the storm in your life right now is to help you to realize that the Lord loves to rescue the perishing and care for the dying, but you have to be willing to say, hey Lord, I'm just being selfish right now. I don't want to die. Can you help me? I'm afraid, Lord. Do you don't care if we perish? It doesn't matter to you. The Lord says, you know, where's your faith? Well, that's an odd answer. I want you to look in the passage, if you will, please. They're in this present type of a situation. And notice, if you will, in verse number 36, there's people looking on. There's other little ships there. Now, if their ship, which seems to indicate that either one of two things, either they're a little ship and there's other little ships, or they're a bigger ship and there's other little ship, I can't really say for sure. I would like to say probably because of the number of people that are on that ship, they're probably in a larger ship, and there are smaller ships that are watching the bigger ship because they realize who's on the bigger ship. Can I say this to you? It's during the time of a storm, ladies and gentlemen, that the little ships are watching. Watching how you're sailing. You'd be surprised during the time the Bible doesn't say that they're watching the wind and the waves. They're watching the thunder or hearing the thunder, watching the lightning. It doesn't say that they're even concerned about their own moorings and what's happening with their anchors and their sails and all. It says, guess what? There's other little ships. What are they doing? What are they doing? They're the fishermen. They're the ones with Jesus on board. What are they doing there in the midst? Do you realize sometimes the Lord uses a storm to do two things? Number one, to shut the mouth of the devil. And number two, to encourage encourage individuals to say, you have something different than they have. You say, how does it shut the mouth of the devil? Listen, unless the devil is able, unless the Lord allows the devil to be turned loose on you, how do you know that what the devil is doing doesn't have an impact on you? Your faith isn't tried until you're in a storm that's not of your own making.
Amen.
And His love is not tested until He puts you there and you learn to trust Him in spite of the waves. The Bible said there are ships full. Well, I don't know about you. I'm not in the Navy. These fellows are in the Navy. They've been there. I guess when your ship is full, it'd be time to abandon ship. If your ship is full, what's the point? You're going to sink, right? Because the ship is now full with water. And now all of a sudden they're in a boat. They're sopping wet. And they're at the end of themselves. And the Lord's still asleep. You ever realize that what often causes us great contrition, the Lord is at perfect peace in the midst of your trouble? I've often tried to draw up the story a different way, that when the Lord woke up and the wave kind of crashed over the boat and He got water in His face and He woke up and was in an immediate panic and was, man, what are we going to do? Why didn't y'all wake me up? Somebody get the cans and start bailing out the boat. What are we going to do? I mean, what's the sail doing? We need to get this. How far away from the beach? Can you swim? Who's got a life preserver? And all that kind of a stuff. You know what the Lord does? The first thing He does is that He rebukes the wind and the waves. And then after it's now quiet, He's not yell at him. He doesn't scream at him. You know what He says? Where's your faith? Do you ever think about it in this sense? What if they hadn't awoke the Lord up? How would the story have turned out? Do you ever think about that? He said, where's your faith? Kind of like, I got it. Would He have woke up and stopped the storm? Or would He have allowed them to swim to shore? Or would they have drowned? What would have occurred? Well, the fact is that we don't know, because they did wake Him up. And then He just simply turns to them and they never answer His question. Because I've learned, secondly, that in storms, sometimes our faith is tested and we realize the weakness of our faith. And we realize, guess what? I'm a human, and skin for skin, all that a man hath, he give for his life. And you know what I do? It has a tendency. Storms have a way of just sort of chopping your legs out from under you. They have a tendency to lower your voice. They have a tendency to make you bow, to sort of stoop. And they put a humility in you that nothing else seems to be able to have the power to do. You can tell an individual that hasn't been through many storms before because they think they got everything under control. But when a real storm comes in your life beyond anything you can control, you realize, man, I thought I had faith, but I just realized I don't have the faith even as a grain of mustard seed. Have you ever tried that? The Lord said, if you have faith a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would be. Now, wouldn't you think if you do an assessment of yourself that you have at least the faith of a grain of mustard seed? I would. Is a mustard seed a little tiny? It's not even big as a BB. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? They're little tiny things, man. I mean, it's not much bigger than a grain of pepper, right? Don't you think you have that much faith? And then a storm comes and you're like, I don't even have the power to go through the storm, let alone cast a mountain into the sea. You know what storms do oftentimes? They help us to realize we're not as spiritually adept as we like to think ourselves to be. The apostles have been with Him now for almost 2 years at this particular point. And they've been with Him long enough to know who He is. They've seen Him give sight to the blind. They've seen Him raise the dead. They've seen Him give the ability to walk to the lame. We're coming to that in just a minute, but can I say this to it? All the outcasts that were drawn to Jesus, the apostles were able to see Him do miraculous things there. Yet when they went through the storm, even though He did it for other people, they thought, well, He may not do it for me. Because storms all of a sudden cause you to be self-centered. It's like, well, I know what He did for other people, but guess what happens? Him doing it for other people when you're in a storm, it don't make a difference to you at all. Let me tell you what the Lord did for so-and-so. I don't care. I need Him to do something for me. Why? Because I am in a storm. I think maybe for me, I would have said on there, not Lord, care us not that we perish. That must have been John talking. I'm just saying. You're reading it in Mark's gospel, but I think it must have been John. John was always concerned about the we. Peter's always concerned about the I. Lord, if it bid you, bid me to come unto thee. Well, if it had been John, he'd have said, Lord, if it's you, let us all get out of the boat. We'll come walking to you. And you know what happened? Peter's always like, hey, the pressure's on. Here's what Peter does. When the time comes, the Lord says to him, one of you is going to betray me. Peter stands up in objection. Not so, Lord, though all others shall betray you. That's the one that he's eating with. That's his buddies. That's the same one he's been in this storm with. Lord, though all others betray, yet will not I. You see the eye that comes out sometimes in the storm? It's not the peaceful part of the storm. It's what's going on with us in our life, because storm has a way, almost like squeezing a boil or a pimple, and all of a sudden the pressure comes until that bad part comes out. Man, you know something? I'm really not as secure as I need to be. I got to pull off here for just one second. I got to tell you this. At least the apostles knew who was in the boat with them. And had trusted him to get him to the other side. I'm bound to say that if you're here today and you don't know how you're getting to the other side, you're in worse shape than those of us that are in just a storm. Because whether we sink or whether we swim, we know where we're going. But you don't. You're trusting religion or how you were raised, or back in the old days you joined the church and all that. My father-in-law, and you'll hear a little bit of this in the funeral, 90 years of age, almost 7 years ago, sitting right there, had been going to church, worked at the Southern Baptist Church, joined the church when she was a pipsqueak, just a little sprout, trusted his baptism, trusted his joining of the church, and trusted the fact that he was a relatively good individual that did things for other people and was in charge of different things, but had never come to a saving knowledge and trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. So, well, preacher, you know, he's 90 years old. Why keep pounding on that? Sure, I'm glad we pounded on it. You say, why? Well, about 5 years ago, he completely lost the ability to be able to communicate rationally. Now, she could understand him. But everybody else will be like, he'd say, well, I got to go upstairs and I got to do so on and so forth. And they're like, we don't have an upstairs. She goes, he means the top of his closet. And if you look over to the side, what he's looking for is this and this and this and this and this. And I'm thinking, how do you get the interpretation of tongues? But here's my point. They got to a point where they would say, if you don't know what he's saying, call her. She'll be able to tell you what he's saying. I had no idea. It was like talking to a head of cabbage, like lettuce. I mean, he just would say stuff, no continuity at all. She goes, oh, and she would sit and talk with him, and they would understand and that kind of a deal. And I got to thinking to myself, how is that even possible? But she could actually communicate with somebody that I couldn't communicate with whatsoever. And then I got to thinking, boy, sure, I'm glad that when he was in his right mind, that he fell under conviction. I would always ask him, I don't know how many times, you got to remember, I've been with her 42 years. I've been around a long time. I'm a preacher. I mean, I would talk to him about it all the time. Could never get him to cross that line to say, okay, I'm a sinner. Because it was always, well, I hadn't been to prison, and I hadn't done this, 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 and all that. And he never would cross that first barrier. No, I'm a sinner. No, I am no sinner. I'm not like all those other people. And then one day, my granddaughter was sitting here. It got real to her. She started bawling and squalling and stuff like that, and she came back. She said, Papa, is Big Dad saved? I said, no, he's not saved. He's never trusted the Lord as Savior. Man, she got tore slap out of the frame. She went right to him, bawling and squalling, and telling him, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. You have to get saved, and all that kind of stuff. And all the doctrine and all the preaching and all the trouble and everything that took place, that little girl's tears grabbed a hold of his heart, and next thing you know, boy, he came standing in my office like he'd done so many times, and I said, I'll be with you in just a minute, Dad, and I'm going through some stuff like that. And I turned around and I saw tears running down his face. Before I could even say anything, you know what he said? I know I'm a sinner. I said, well, you'd like to get saved? He goes, yep. We've been over that couch that's in that room in there and got down on our knees, man. He prayed one of the sweetest prayers that ever been prayed, and tears just coming down. And Lord, he said, I know I'm a sinner. You say, preacher, what difference does that make? Boy, it was a terrible storm going on in that little girl's life at the time. But you know what happened? There were some little ships watching.
Yeah.
And that little ship said, man, you're in a storm and it's a bad way. You know what it did? She saw that going on in that life. He saw that going on in her life. And it was just enough to break that old hard heart and to help him to be able to see beyond his own self-righteousness. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares.
Yes.
You say, what happened? You got in there and prayed and asked the Lord to save him. Couldn't wait to go out and find her and say he got saved. And I'm saved. You say, what was that? 90 years of age. 7 years ago. A little bit fresh on my mind. I mean, being there watching him passing from this life to the next and go from breathing relatively well and eyes open and kind of being there to eyes being closed. Y'all been there a million times and watching that breath get longer and longer and watching that breath get longer and longer and realizing they're fixing to slip and the pain and the suffering and the difficulty going through there, saying, Lord, sure we'll be glad when this storm's over. Sure we'll be glad when this storm. You say, why? Because I know he's going to make it to the other side.
Yeah.
We got ready and gathered around there and knelt down to pray. I'll get past this here in just a second, but this does me good to tell you. I got down there and I got ready to pray, and my daughter said, you know, what do you think is going to happen? And I said, well, not much longer here. I said, the Lord's going to send a couple of probably emissaries over this way, and he's got a first-class ticket, and they'll show up and say, you ready to go? And he'll say, yeah, I sure am. I'm ready to go. And I said, and he'll go right slap out of his body and right through the ceiling and be absent from the body and present with the Lord. She said, how soon? And I said, well, that I can't tell you. But I can tell you when it happens. He'll never be happier than he'll be there. You say, why? Because he'll be in his right mind. And it won't just be the reunion with the people that are already there. He'll see Jesus. And the Lord will say to him when he gets on the other side there, said, hey, Tommy, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good. You kind of waited the last minute, didn't you? Who would have thought that he'd have lived out of his mind for almost 6 years? That doesn't count the other 11 years that he had to have assistance by many of you. But he got to that point where it wouldn't have made any sense at all. He couldn't grab it anymore. You say, what does that mean? That's a ship that's already crossed to the other side. Are you ready to go to the other side? I can give you a personal testimony. He's on the other side. I've watched them go. And I've watched them when they're not saved. And I've watched the fear and the anguish and the anxiety, and in spite of the drugs, and step over to the other side. Well, we got to get back to our story now. And all of a sudden they come at, Lord, cares not that we perish. And the Lord wakes up. I've often wondered in my mind's eye, what was the Lord thinking? He knew the storm was coming. You say, why? Because they had already set their course to go to the other side. Somewhere in there, in my mind's eye, there's a devil-possessed man, a gathering. This is completely off course because he has to get back in a ship to go over to where he's going to take care of the woman with the issue. Right? If you read the passage, he literally has to get in a ship to go back to where they were headed in the first place so he can go ahead and finish with the woman with the issue and Jairus' daughter who winds up dying. So this is a completely unplanned, unexplained trip. It was not intended to go this way. It was a detour along the way. Like he says to Elijah in the Old Testament, he said, go over there and preach to him. And he goes over and he preaches. He says, now go hide yourself by the brook Cherith over there, and I'll let you know when I'm ready for you to go. He doesn't tell him how long he's going to be there. He just said, I'll feed you with ravens, and I'll give you water out of a babbling brook. He doesn't say you'll be here 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. He doesn't tell him. He just said, go do what I tell you to do. A complete detour until the hole dries up. And then the hole dries up, and then he's like, okay, now it's time for you to go back over. But on the way, go take that woman's last biscuit and tell her everything's going to be okay, and then go preach and so on and so forth. Well, in this particular case, the Lord, maybe, in my mind's eye, maybe he hears a devil-possessed man crying out and saying, Lord, I sure could use some help, but there's nobody to help me. Look, if you will, please, in the book of Psalms. Let me give you this passage right here. Because, Lord, I'm crying out and I'm asking for help. But guess what? I can't seem to find any help. Have you ever been that way? You ever feel like nobody cares? Look in Psalms 142. You'll find in this passage, in only seven verses, you'll hear a personal pronoun used 32 times. People say, when you pray, don't pray selfishly. My foot. Buddy, when you are in a storm, it is time for you to be selfish. It is time for you to say, Lord, hear my cry. All of your prayers don't have to be, Lord, forgive me, I messed up again. At some point in time, you have to not just intercede on the behalf of others, intercede on the behalf of yourself. Are you going to tell me that you're not hurting at times? That you're not struggling at times? Listen, your prayers are not worth anything whatsoever and don't have the power to blow the paper off of a peanut when you are in great stress and trials and difficulties. And you're trying to pray for somebody else when your mind's on yourself.
Amen.
It's hard to have any power and to really mean it. It's kind of like, Lord, I'm praying for them, but I'm really praying for me. But I've been taught I shouldn't be praying for me. I don't know who taught you that. You should pray for yourself. God, help me. I cried, the Bible says, Psalm 142, just seven short verses here, where unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication, my supplication, personal. I, personal, poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. Nobody sees your trouble like He does.
Amen.
There used to be an old song and everybody jokes about it. Nobody knows the trouble I see. But you know what it says? Nobody knows but Jesus.
Amen.
He does know. I like the song that they used to sing years ago. A black choir is the last time I heard it sing. And man, they could sing that. They would sing that song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. Lord, carest not that I perish." Help me, Lord. Notice what he says, if you would, please. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. And righteous shall compass me about, and that for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Prisoners don't generally praise, but people that are free do. You know what David just did? He spent an entire psalm saying, that's King David. That's a man after God's own heart. That's a better prayer than the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is for a Jew in the time of the tribulation period, that they're going to be praying for those things. And when he prays, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on and so forth. That's a Jewish prayer. Here's a good prayer for you. What's your problem? I don't know. Ask the Lord to help you with it.
Amen.
Preacher, will you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. But I don't have the ability to pray for you like you can pray for yourself. You
Amen.
Say, why? I can't hurt the way you hurt.
Amen.
I don't know the concern that you have. I don't know the fear that you have. I don't know how deranged or distraught you happen to be, or how you may be depressed and discouraged and downtrodden. I mean, I might be able to give you a couple of things to try to encourage you, but it is ludicrous to think that I could feel how you feel. But I have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of my infirmity. Sometimes you know what the Lord likes? The Lord likes for you to come to Him and just say, I'm hurting. Can you help me? I like the passage over there where David says in the Psalms, he said, I love the Lord because He heard my cry and He lifted me out of my trouble. You have a shepherd that comes along the way and the little lamb gets out and keeps getting out. He knows that it's eventually going to cost the lamb his life, and that shepherd would break that at the joint, would break the leg of that little lamb, and then take that little lamb and put that lamb and carry that lamb on his shoulders while the leg's healing. That would mean that that little lamb's mouth would be right to the ear of the shepherd. Because sometimes storms, you know what they do? They just draw you up close enough to him where you can tell him without yelling or screaming or shouting, hey, Lord, I'm really hurting. Can you please help me? I need some help, Lord. I think we've lost that personal relationship that we once had with the Lord. I think as we look across the past, we kind of paint it with a big broad brush. And we say, well, He helps everybody. And He's good to all of us. I like the guys giving the testimony up here today. I like the liberty of having that in a service where it just sort of breaks out in a spontaneous praise. I just want to thank the Lord for this and thank the Lord for that. And God's been good to me here and God's been good to me there. I like the spontaneity of that, that all of a sudden it just rises to the surface and said, hey, God's been good to me.
Amen.
Why? He heard me. When I was in a great trial of affliction, when I had trouble and I had problems, do you realize you don't even have to publish the storm for people to see the marks of the storm? They can hear it in your voice. They can hear it when you sing. They can tell no matter what happens. In your testimony, you don't have to tell them of how bad it was. There's something, there's a different ring to what you've been through when you've been through the storm. I really don't think that the Lord is rebuking them and getting on to them when He says, where's your faith? I think maybe the question of where's your faith is being said in this fashion. Boys, don't you know that this is for the benefit of somebody else and that this is what the ministry is all about? And you have to learn to trust me, not for your own life, but that the path that you're on, I laid it out before you and I'm doing this to make you a spectacle so other people can see you when you're in problems and when you're in difficulty and they see that I'm on board with you. You act differently than everybody else who doesn't have me on board. I think what he's saying back, if you would please, to Mark chapter number 4. We'll try to hurry. I think what he's saying to him is, hey, listen, there's some other little ships here. Isn't it strange when we're in the storm that generally speaking, we're in a big hurry to get out of the storm before the storm gets us to where we need to be? The Lord will allow the storm to blow long enough to complete the work that needs to be done. What if where is your faith meant you're not out of the oven yet. You're not done yet. Give me just a little bit longer. I'm reading Jeremiah in my regular reading. And I'm at the part where, shall the clay say unto the potter? And it's like, every time I read that, I'm like, why do I have to read that? Why can't you like rewrite that? Because so many times in my life, the clay has said to the potter, what are you doing? Stop mashing me. I like being a little teapot. Short and stout. And getting more stouter. Here's my handle. Here's my spout. And the Lord, but I need a plate. Lord, but if you make me a plate, you're not going to just put tea on me. You're going to put all kind of stuff on me. And then when they're done using me to eat on, they're going to scrape me. And then they're going to wash me. And then they're just going to put me in the china cabinet with all the other nondescript dishes. The Lord's like, yes. But a plate is used a whole lot more often than the teapot. And it looks like a lot of everything else. I'm in that pot. I'm reading that. And every time I come to it, shall the clay say unto the potter? I'm like, okay. And the Lord said, why are we still working on this? I wish I could tell you after all these years, I'm kind of like, no, this clay don't talk back. It's an inanimate object. The Lord's making it out like it really. And shall the clay, and the answer to that is, clay doesn't talk, but this clay does.
Amen.
Doesn't this clay talk? I mean, when the storm comes up, tell me the clay doesn't go to talking. My clay does. I mean, man, I mean, it starts to pitch a fit. And you know what I think the Lord says to me? Just like in the storm, He says to me, where's your faith? Don't you know that what I am doing to you is actually not to you, it's for you?
Yeah.
This is for your good. All things work together for good. Lord, this storm, Let me keep you in the oven till the storm's over. You say, why? Because we have a detour along the way. Now, here's what I get out of this passage. I got to hurry, but here's what I get out of this passage. The Lord knows there's a devil-possessed man on the island of Gadarene over there that needs help. The timing is perfect, but it's unusual because they started out going here and all of a sudden there's a cry over here. It's like an emergency. We got a call. We got to go over here. We got to take care of this. And the Lord knows about that. None of the apostles do. They wouldn't have gone ahead and rode over there. Apparently they need a supernatural storm to be able to take them over in that direction faster than they would have been able to get there on themselves. Or the Lord would have said, hey guys, while you're at it, let's do this. Change course and go 25 degrees north, northeast and, you know, grab the helm and turn it this way and go to port. Three degrees or whatever, and let's sail over there because there's something going on. That's what he said with the woman that came to the well. I must needs go by Samaria. So they went by Samaria. He could have done that. The Lord's like, no, we'll never get there at the rate these guys are rowing. And if I tell them where we're going, I'm going to spend more time than it's worth trying to explain to them that even devil-possessed people have needs. They are not going to want to go see a naked devil-possessed man on the top of a precipice over there that's laughing and cutting himself and cannot be controlled. I know what their response is going to be. Lord, there's no way that man can even help that guy. So he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a nap, let a storm come up. But I think he took a nap for a reason. I think it's an illustration. I think he did that to illustrate to us that while we think the Lord's sleeping and we don't understand what the point of the storm, that the Lord knows exactly what's going on. And the test is not about him sleeping. The test is whether or not do we have faith that he knows where he's blowing us to.
Amen.
Lord cares not that we perish? That's a stupid question. I'm changing course. Pete, you ought to be able to tell we're not going where we thought we were going. We've been blown off course. There's a reason for that. Where's your faith? I know where I'm taking you. Well, why'd you fill the boat up? Because y'all need a bath. You stink. I don't know. But I think what he's saying to them is, where's your faith? Have you lost faith in understanding that I know what I'm doing? And I know where I'm taking you? And I'm taking you to a place that you would not normally go. Mm-hmm. Because I know there's somebody there that needs some help.
Amen.
So the Lord gets up, very calmly, doesn't participate in their panic. And he speaks to the wind and then he says to the water, to the waves, peace be still. And I mean that water lays down like you'd put a newborn baby in a crib that's just eating and falling asleep and they're sucking on that pacifier. Man, I mean, they're just, and you get that, and boy, they are off in La La Land. You pull that little satin blanket over a man and they're just laying there just peaceful, man, as can be. And the Lord looks at them and says, where's your faith? We're not getting anywhere right now. There's no winds blowing us. It's dead stopped. You don't get to see me do miracles when it's peaceful. You get to see him do miracles when there's a storm. Sometimes the miracle transpires in the storm. Not many times in the Bible do I find the Lord actually looked to see how many times he shows up at peace, stirs up some trouble just so he can do a miracle. It's kind of like, it's too quiet around here. Hey, where's the devil-possessed man? Where's the woman with an issue? Lord, there's plenty of those. We could... Where's the lame man or the blind man? No, you know what's strange? Is I find wherever he goes, he's always going where trouble is. And that's where the miracles occur. You know what I find in my life? I like it better when it's peaceful, but I don't ever get to see the Lord do supernatural things when it's peaceful. I find also that I pray a lot like the disciples. I don't really get intense until I'm in a storm. When it's peaceful, I'm like, sure appreciate everything. Sure been good to me. Thank you. You can hear it in my voice inflection. boy, you let the wind start blowing. And the waves filling up my ship. And boy, beginning to realize, boy, things as I drew it up are not going to be the way I've drawn them up. Boy, I can put some heat on those. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord are the death saints. That's true. But he also says the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much.
Yes.
Fervent. Got some heat to it. I find that my prayers in peacetime are not so fervent. Maybe not you. Maybe you're like, no, I pray with that fervency every time. I don't find my prayers that way, but I find when the storm's coming, man, I can put some heat on it.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I can put something behind it. In my own personal life, I've seen God do a lot of things maybe behind the scene I'm not aware of, but I could give testimony of times where I've had wind and waves and water and thunder and lightning, and God has done supernatural things in the storm that are recognizable. Let me hurry. They finally pull up probably in the early morning hours to that place, and all of a sudden they're getting their bearings. Because here's what will wind up happening. Notice that they sidestep in the passage his question, and all they are enamored with is, what manner of man is this that can make the elements obey him? That's the garden syndrome. He asks you a question. Lord, what kind of man are you that you can make the wind and the waves obey you? I ask you a question, where's your faith? Lord, what kind of a man are you that you can make the wind and the waves obey you? Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Lord, it's the serpent. I ask you a question. They never answered his question. They hadn't learned the lesson of the storm. It was to reveal their weaknesses in the storm. Not just the Lord's strengths. And the boat slides up onto the beach. Maybe they're busy about bailing it out. Maybe they're busy about getting out. I don't know. But the Lord knows I'm where I'm supposed to be. In my mind's eye, I honestly believe that Peter knows we are not where we are supposed to be. If I got my charts right and I got the suns here and the... Oh, boy. Lord, this is Gadarene. Yeah. Really, Peter? This is Gadarene? How did we get here? Lord, let me just let you know, the storm must have blown us off course. You say, preacher, it couldn't have been that way. Well, the reason I bring that up is that just a little bit here, when the woman with the issue comes out there, the issue of blood, remember? And she touches, the Lord says, Lord, who touched me? You know what the disciples say? Lord, all these people are touching you. They don't even realize, listen, I'm not talking about that kind of touch. I'm not talking about rubbing up against me or getting a photo op. I'm talking about somebody that has a need, somebody that has a care. And the reason I say what I do about Gadarene is, and if I could paint, I'd have the apostles, when they see that guy coming down, I'd have them getting in the boat and Peter going, but Lord, we got to go now. We need to shove off now. I mean, we got enough water out of the boat. We got to get out of here, Lord. I mean, this is a devil-possessed man. I may be a tough old fisherman, man. But I don't see anybody standing there. Ain't no Peter drawing out his sword saying, you know, everybody else will desert you. I think they're getting ready to get out, and the Lord's just standing there like, y'all still haven't realized that the storm was not just for the little ships and not just to test your faith, but it's also because somebody else has a need that if I don't help them, they will never get any help. We're going to go out of our way for the one. Did you just call me devil-possessed? If you're not saved, you're as good as. But if you are saved, you know what? Sometimes you hang out with devil-possessed people in wrong places. You know what the Lord's doing this morning? He's making a detour. And you're thinking, how come this happened to him? And how come this happened to her? And how come this happened to them? And what about this? And what about that? You're watching how they handled storms in their lives, and you're enamored with that. You say, what was it? It was to blow them off course and blow them across your path so God could deal with you. I think the Lord looks at him, and he doesn't even have to say, where's your faith? He just looks at him, and he turns around, and here's this devil-possessed man standing in front of him. And I think the testimony, and I'm done, is this. this is why we were in the storm. Because this guy needed help. You were in the storm not because of something you did wrong, not even as a trial of your faith, not even for all the other little ships. You were in this storm because if it hadn't been for the storm, you would have never come here on your own. So I allowed the storm to come to blow you off course because there was one that needed help. Here's the reason for the storm. You know what's odd in that story in Mark chapter number 5 is that after he calls him and he calls him his name and he says, I'm legion for we're many and all that stuff. You know what happens? You read down through that passage. The Bible says that he's seated and clothed and in his right mind. They're getting ready to get in a ship to depart. You know what the devil-possessed man says? Can I go with you? No, you don't get that. The last time he saw people in a ship, they were in a storm. A bad one. Like, we're going to drown. He's asking to be put in the same set of circumstances that he saw somebody come through. I realize if I get in the boat with you, I'm liable to face a storm. I just saw that happen. But I realize if I'm in the boat with you, I'm going to make it to the other side. Yes. Amen. Can I go with you, he says. You know what the Lord says to him? Go back to the house. And tell everyone that'll listen what great things God hath done for you.
Amen.
The story will go something like this. Man, I was wicked, ungodly, devil-possessed man, name was Legion, camped out in the tombs, did ungodly, unspeakable things. And I cried and did everything I could possibly do, and I never thought anybody heard me or anybody was listening.
Amen.
And I'm up there one day, and I'm watching a ship and all these little ships around it, and they are bobbing around. Man, I mean, they look like little corks out there. And I'm thinking they're going to all drown. You know what happened? There was a man on one of those boats. And he said, peace be still. And I heard him. And I said, boy, sure would be good if what you did to the elements you could do to this.
Amen. There you go.
And he said, I noticed the bow of that boat came around there, started moving right toward my island. As my island, nobody would dare come on except to raise some pigs, and they'd leave the pigs and run. And guess what happened? The Lord allowed all those men to be in peril just so he could get to me.
Amen.
Did the men row over there? Nope. Well, how did they get there? The Lord blew them in my direction.
That's good.
But he didn't have me see the men. He had me see the man.
Amen.
And I came to him and I confessed who I was. And that's my testimony. That the Lord allowed somebody else to go through a storm. So I can stand here and tell you, I didn't experience that storm, but I had my own storm.
Yes.
Mine wasn't outside, mine was inside.
Yeah,
you know, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, that psychological pain is worse than physical pain. You got storms going on this morning, don't you? Some of them are between your ears. Heartache and pain and depression and discouragement. Grief and loss. Things you don't understand. Things that don't make sense at all. They're burdensome, aren't they?
Yes.
You know what you think? You think nobody cares. Nobody cares. I would recommend you build a fence around that psalm there in 142 and say, Lord, I look to my right hand, there's no man. I look to my left, there's no man. I cried unto thee, and the Lord said, shh. I think I hear a sheep bleat. Michael, you hear that? No, Lord, I don't hear that. I can't hear what you hear. Well, my sheep know my voice and they're known of me.
Yes.
Amen.
Lord, it's probably that same old sheep peacock. He's out there in the bushes somewhere. He's probably hung up again, about to go off the cliff. Why don't you just let him go off the cliff and bring him on up here? Shh. Hush now. Like a thunderstorm back in the day. Back in the day, thunderstorm. Some of y'all, you have no idea. You ain't from the South. Oh, man, they hang bed sheets on the windows. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
They hang bed sheets on the windows. You know what they do? They get everybody in the front room. Hush now. That's what Grandma'd say. Hush now, she'd say. Hush now. The Lord figured to speak. Hush now, she'd say. Hush. Hush now in the storm. Hush. Be quiet in the storm. You know what she'd say? The Lord speaks in the storm. Oh, yes, He does. Say, what does He say? He says, peace. Be still. You want the modern translation? I got this. I know exactly where you are and where I'm taking you. And if you'll just stay in the ship, I'll get you to where you need to be so I can do what needs to be done. Don't doubt me. We're going to get to where we're going. There just might be some detours.